ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind that the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians dealt with problems that were going on in the church there in Corinth, and Paul addressed them, and he was trying to help correct their error. And I'm sure for Paul, like today, people don't want to be corrected. I mean, they think they're fine or they're right, and yet the Bible speaks contrary to their actions, and many times they just don't want to listen. But now they were accountable to God because they heard the truth. Now it was up to them what they were going to do with that truth. But here in starting in chapter 7 and going on through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's going to answer some questions that they had there in Corinth, areas of concern they had, and Paul's going to share with them what God has to say about those questions. Tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's going to deal with marriage, remarriage, divorce, singleness, and, you know, it's kind of a hot topic today, and, you know, you think they were confused back in Paul's day. You think they're confused today about this issue? Absolutely they are. No one knows what's going on. And yet, when you have the light of God's Word, it's really simple. The problem is, you know, as we were talking this evening, you know, when you share some of the things that God's Word has to say, people are offended by it. What do you mean? I'm wrong if I get a divorce, or if I'm wrong if I do this, or I'm wrong if I do... Hey, that's what God's Word says, guys. And we'll talk about that tonight. It's some heavy stuff. But Paul dealt with it back then, and it's an issue that we have to deal with today. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 11, Paul's dealing basically with Christian liberty and conduct. And again, it's an important issue that we need to understand from a biblical mindset and not a worldly one, because some people could take this to extremes. And then we get into chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul's going to deal with spiritual gifts and what they're all about. And talk about confusion back then. Do we have confusion about it today? Oh, yeah, it's craziness out there. You know, you got people laughing uncontrollably, glued to the floor, barking like dogs, saying this is of the Spirit, and it's not. Paul is very specific about spiritual gifts. In fact, he opens up that whole section saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. And what is the church today? Ignorant about spiritual gifts. They were important. And just because they were abused here in Corinthians doesn't mean they're negated. And we'll talk about that as we get to it. In chapter 15, Paul's going to deal with the resurrection of the dead and what that's all about. And then in chapter 16, he's got his closing comments and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, before we get to our text on this difficult subject, I guess, marriage, remarriage, singleness, and divorce, let me share with you an interesting perspective on what we're going to be dealing with this evening. This is what we're told. The comedian Chris Rock often says, do you want to be single and lonely or married and bored? Unfortunately, we tend to think those are the only two options. Dana Shapiro, commenting on the film Monogamy, says that a monogamous marriage relationship is intractably difficult. The reason he said that was because he believes that a really intimate, committed relationship in which there is a deep devotion is essentially going to smother or stifle one's autonomy and independence. So whether it's from a public thinker like Shapiro or a comedian such as Chris Rock, modern culture has all sorts of negative impressions about what marriage is. And sadly, some Christians' principles have been borrowed from what is found in the culture rather than what's found in the Bible. And you know what? That's the sad reality. I don't understand why, but we do this. We look at what the world has to say, the philosophies of the world, and we incorporate them into our Christian lives. Let me ask you this. Has any of the philosophies of the world ever changed? all the time. It's like changing your clothes every day. It seems like they keep changing here, changing there. What was right yesterday is wrong today, and vice versa. Let me ask you this. Has God ever changed? No. Isn't it interesting? He's unchangeable. What God has said in His Word was for them back in their day, and it's for us here in the 21st century. I think one of the reasons we doubt it or we get upset about these things is because we want to do it our way. We feel we're right. Or we have some special dispensation from God. Has anyone ever seen in the Scriptures where it says, I'm going to give you a special dispensation, this is just for you, you can go against my word? No. We need to be careful. Because I think this is an important issue today, because there is such an attack on marriage and singleness and divorce. What that's all about, and we need to know what God has to say. I'm really not interested in what the world has to say, because the world is following the ideas of Satan. See, God has given us something that's perfect, and Satan comes along and counterfeits it and ruins it and destroys it. And we need to be careful. What does God have to say? How can I apply this to my life? And so let's pick up 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Paul said, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband." Again, Paul is answering some questions the Corinthian believers had and wrote to Paul about, probably delivered by Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, spoken of in 1 Corinthians 16, 17. And really, the first 9 verses of this chapter, Paul deals with the question of whether singleness and celibacy is more spiritual and therefore preferred over marriage. And here's what we got to remember. The Corinthians had no real morality. They indulged themselves in fornication, adultery, homosexuality, polygamy, divorce, prostitution, and so on. In fact, it was common for people in Corinth to have been married some 20 times or more. Can you imagine? And so some believers came to the conclusion that in marriage, celibacy was the best option, even separating from your spouse. They thought it made you more holy. In fact, Hodge wrote this. He said, "The idea that marriage was a less holy state than celibacy naturally led to the conclusion that married persons ought to separate. And it soon came to be regarded as an evidence of imminent spirituality when such a separation was final." And thank God Paul put an end to those false ideas. It was ridiculous. They weren't true. In fact, in Hebrews 13:4, Paul said, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." And Paul's going to deal more with this issue of sexual relations between a husband and a wife as we move on. And again, important section, because man has perverted what God has said regarding this issue of sexual relations. And the church has also shared in this wrong information being given out on this issue. So hopefully we get some clarity here this evening. But again, look at verse 2 here in 1 Corinthians 7. Because this is important in a time when all kinds of sexual perversions are going on. This is so simple. And listen to what we're told. "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband." Isn't that interesting? It's really simple. I hear people say, and even Christians, supporting homosexuality, the homosexual lifestyle. They believe that God accepts it. It's pretty clear it doesn't. He doesn't. Marriage relationship is between one man and one woman. It rules out polygamy. It rules out homosexuality, pedophiles, any other perversion man wants. And really, if you think about it, as much as sexual perversion was a problem in Corinth back then, it's a problem in America today. Have you watched the commercials today that are promoting homosexuality? It really doesn't even fit in with the commercial, but they're throwing it in there. I saw a movie last week, and it was a, you know, shoot 'em up type movie, but they had to have a gay couple in there. Why? There was nothing in the storyline that needed that to take place. But again, the more you put this stuff in, the more you get used to it. You think about what's on TV today. And what was on when I was a kid. Think about this. And I shared this with you before. The Dick Van Dyke Show. I love the Dick Van Dyke Show. I love that kind of humor. It's just slapstick. I like it. It was interesting because Rob and Laura Petry had a little boy. They had a son. But they slept in separate beds. You never saw him in the same bed. Isn't that interesting? Now, today, everybody's in the bed. It's so crazy. But we're so used to it. And what they've done to get us used to it is they added humor to it. They added humor to sexual perversion. So we laugh at it and we get used to it. We need to be careful. The solution to the problem in our lives, in the lives of this nation, is Jesus. I don't care what people say. He is the solution because he tells us all that we need to live and grow, to have a healthy life. He's not trying to ruin our lives. He's trying to bless us. And that's hard for us because we think, you know, our Heavenly Father is, you know, ruining all our fun. He won't let me do this. He won't let me do that. It's just kind of like our earthly parents, right? When we were growing up, they were ruining all our fun until we got older and we realized everything they were telling us was to protect us, not to hurt us. And we need to realize that with our Heavenly Father. He's doing the same thing. The things he tells us are not here to hurt us. They're here to help us. And when you look at, you know, the divorce rate, people living together outside of marriage, single parents, homosexuality, and so on, we have to get back on track and return to the one who said when he brought man and woman together in the Garden of Eden, it was very good. Never forget that what God has made, as I've said already, Satan will try to pervert, and he will succeed if we let him. Look at what God has said in his word, and I guarantee you, you're not going to go wrong. Don't come to the conclusion that, you know, Paul is saying here that we should just get married so we can have sex. What he is saying is that God has built in us this sex drive, and marriage is a good thing, not a bad thing. But here is their question. It's kind of it just boggles my mind, but they thought you were more spiritual. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. They thought, hey, no sexual relations. We're holy. We're spiritual because of that. That's not the case, not at all, as we're going to see. And this is not an in-depth teaching by Paul on marriage. He's answering a question about staying married or not. You can look at Ephesians 5:21 through 33 and Colossians 3:18 and 19 that deal with marriage. There's some other places as well. But look here in 1 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Now, right away as we read this, we think of sexual relations between a husband and a wife, but initially that's not what Paul's talking about. He says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. There needs to be affection. There needs to be that love. You know, making the person feel special because your responsibility is to your spouse. And what have we done in our society today? Well, today, the main focus is sex. And there's no relationship. And what happens, it just falls apart in the end. Sexual relations really is the fruit of a deep relationship with your spouse. That's just the fruit. But there better be something more than just that. And Paul is saying, you know, both men and women, they need to feel this affection towards each other. And yeah, men are different than women. You know, my wife, you know, several years ago, she was saying to me, she said, Joe, you never tell me you love me. And I'm a guy, okay? My response was, what are you talking about? I do this and I'm doing that and I take care of this and I take care of that. You got to know I love you. She goes, I just want to hear it. You know, it's sometimes, hello, hello. So now I try to be more, I tell her that I love her. Because that's important. She wants to hear that. And, you know, we're different than each other. My wife knows what I need to hear. And that's important if you want a healthy marriage. And some people go, well, yeah, but what about me? And I could just tell you from personal experience, I've been married for almost 40 years now. And for me, my desire is to make my wife feel like she's the most important person in the world. And, you know, I've never felt disappointed or felt what about me unless I was so self-consumed with myself. And that was my problem. That wasn't her problem. Also, intimacy is not an option. God has given it to us, and we're not to hold it from the other person unless there is mutual consent, Paul is saying, that both agree on a time period of the celibacy, time to draw close to God, to be in prayer. Celibacy is not a command, but a concession if both parties agree on it, and only, like I said, for a period of time. And isn't it interesting that God says sex is good within marriage, and Satan comes and says, that's wrong. It's not good. What's better is sex outside of marriage. Taste and see what you're missing. On the other hand, God says sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's going to hurt you in the end. And what does Satan do? He says, no, that is good. So we need to be careful. We need to give ourselves to our spouse and not let Satan get in and try to drive a wedge between us, because it'll tempt you to move away. You know, one writer put it like this. He said, in plain language, this means if that one partner desires a sexual relationship, the other should respond to that desire. The husband and wife who adopt this down-to-earth approach to sex will find it a wonderfully satisfying aspect of their marriage, for the simple reason that the relationship is rooted in reality and not in some artificial or impossible idea. And here's the other thing that I'll throw out there. Don't use sex as a weapon against your spouse, because Satan will come in and he will again drive a wedge between you and your spouse. And it's a huge problem in marriage, because once one of the partners starts to do this and sees they can get away with it by holding back on sex until some certain criteria are met, whatever it may be, it ends up getting worse. Don't give room for Satan to destroy your marriage. Listen to what the Lord has said in his word, because he has what's best for your marriage. Develop that affection towards each other and let that relationship grow. The more you spend time with the person, the more you get to know. And that's some of the problem today, is that we don't want to spend time with our spouse. Well, that's ridiculous. Why did you marry him in the first place? Well, look at verse 7. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Remember Paul's conversion to Christianity. Prior to that, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was married. We don't know what happened to his wife. Did his wife die? Did his wife leave him when he came to Christianity? We don't know. I mean, we could speculate all day and night. It's not going to matter. We just know if he was a member of the Sanhedrin, at one time he was married. And that's all we know. Paul was single now, and he says that God has given him this gift of singleness, of celibacy. For others, their gift is to be married and enjoy the healthy sexual relationship within the bounds of marriage. So that's all Paul is talking about here. He's trying to answer that question. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Paul's saying, no, if you're married, you need to have that relationship. Paul is going to be addressing four different groups of believers here. Those Christians who had been married in verses 8 and 9. Those Christians who are married to other Christians in verses 10 and 11. Those Christians who are married to unbelievers who want to remain married in verses 12 through 14. And then in verses 15 and 16, those who are married to unbelievers who want to leave the marriage. And we'll talk about that as we get to it. But look at verse 8 here in 1 Corinthians 7. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, again, keep in mind that Paul is speaking about those Christians who have been married in these verses. And he's, you know, Paul does speak, he says, unmarried. And how could that be speaking of someone who was married? The Greek word is agamos, and it speaks of wedding or marriage, but it has a negative prefix added to it, an a, agamos, which speaks of unmarried. And I think Paul is speaking of those who were married and either they're divorced, and they're not virgins. And the reason I say they're not virgins is because when we get to verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about virgins. These are people who were never married, these virgins, in verse 25. So Paul is speaking of here, not virgins. They were married, and now they're divorced. Not only those that were divorced now, but widows. Those who were married and their spouse has died. Can these two groups of people get married again? I think that's the idea. That's the question that Paul is answering. And Paul says, you know, it's good for them if they remain even as I am. You know, if you want to remain single, it's better. Why? Well, Paul's going to talk a little bit about that later on in this chapter. But, you know, his point is basically the days are short. The Lord's coming back. And if you get married, you're going to have to take care of your spouse. And it's going to interfere with your service to the Lord. But Paul doesn't end there. And there is a big but that begins verse 9. He said, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, please understand, Paul's not saying, hey, get married if you want to have sex. Just find anyone out there and get married to them. Really, that's what he said? No, come on. You know, that would be ridiculous. And the results wouldn't be very good. Remember what Corinth was like, all the immorality that was going on, and with all that they saw and all the temptation that was out there, it was hard for them. God has given us this sex drive, and it's not evil. That's not wrong. What happens is, like I said, Satan uses what God has given us, and he perverts it. And we see it in our society today. And Paul's basically saying, if you have those feelings, don't be celibate. Seek a woman, get married. Seek a man, get married. It's kind of hard to serve the Lord when you're burning with those passions. Get married and continue to serve the Lord and your spouse as well. Now, here's another thing that, I know, has come into the church. It's been around for years. I think it was worse years ago. But there are some that really feel that sex is wrong, it's evil. The only reason that we have sex is to have children. I don't see that in the scriptures. Yeah, that's one of the reasons, but God has given us this intimate relationship between a husband and wife to enjoy. Paul talked about it earlier. Don't let Satan come in to cause problems if you separate like that. Now, Paul's going to address those Christians who have been married to other Christians. And this is a tough subject. It's a subject of divorce. Look at verse 10. Now, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. And I really wasn't going to spend a lot of time on this. And as I was going through this, the Lord really impressed upon me that I needed to spend some time here talking about divorce. Because, again, it's a big issue in the church today. In fact, it's common for Christians to divorce, and it shouldn't be. Yes, the statistics are lower than the unsaved. But if you look at the numbers, some 38% of Christians who regularly go to church and practice their faith get divorced. That's those who regularly practice their faith and go to church. I'll just share a little bit from this article. We're told many people who seriously practice a traditional religious faith, be it Christian or other, have a divorce rate markedly lower than the general population. The factor making the most difference is religious commitment and practice. The intuitive is true. Couples who regularly practice any combination of serious religious behaviors and attitudes, attend church nearly every week, read their Bibles and spiritual materials regularly, pray privately and together, generally take their faith seriously, living not as perfect disciples but serious disciples, enjoy significantly lower divorce rates than mere church members and general public and unbelievers. Professor Bradley Wright, a sociologist at the University of Connecticut, explains from his analysis of people who identify as Christians but rarely attend church that 60% of these have been divorced. Of those who attend church regularly, 38% have been divorced. Isn't that interesting? If you are practicing your faith, you have a chance for divorce. It's lower than those who don't really practice it. They just come when they want. Why? Because I truly believe if you are seeking after God, that God wants restoration.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.